again, I can't express how much we've been fed, been enriched by the ministry of Brother J.T. Pugh. And do you appreciate the man of God tonight? Amen. Amen. Why don't you clap your hands to the Lord for bringing the man of God, Brother Pugh.
Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you, good church, for allowing me time with you. I'm so happy that I had the privilege of worshiping with you. In this place, I felt Jesus, and I felt the camaraderie and the closeness of God's family. The church is a living thing. It's not a dead function. It's put together by the mind of man. It's put together by the blood of Jesus Christ. Loved the church and gave himself for it. And you feel that particular closeness when you come and you worship. And I've appreciated the privilege of worshiping with you. I thank God for you. I appreciate so much what I felt here, what a sense that God has in mind for you as a body of believers. One of the greatest assets that, the greatest asset aside from the Spirit of God that can come from a church is the pastoral leadership which the Lord furnishes the church. The Bible names these particular ministerial gifts as corporate gifts that God gives to the church as a corporate body. He has said in the church first apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. These five things, he said that God gave them, and they're given to the church. Why? For the edification of the body of Christ. And I appreciate the leadership which God has given you. I want to say this so sincerely to you. For a church to have given to it a young couple, and I can say, use the word young because in perspective my own age, right, that has energy and vision, that is able to spend, and these two people do spend themselves. And they give themselves unreservedly, and they give and they give. And they have a great burden for the church. When Paul wrote, he wrote about a man that he was sending, Timothy. And he said, Timothy is a man who will naturally care for you. And he said, there are others who seek their own, but not the man that I'm sending to you. He will seek your good, that you might be blessed and you might be helped. You know, that's a great asset. That's a great blessing to a church. To have somebody come and to be your minister that you know loves you, cares for you, and seeks your welfare. And so that's good. That's wonderful. And that's exactly what's happened here to you folks. And you're greatly blessed by that. To feel the presence of God, I compliment you on your worship. I really thank God for that. You lifting your hands in sincerity to God. I cannot help but believe that this kind of climate would be attractive in this town. And that people will be drawn, and that folks will people come, and they will come into the presence of God and feel God. And so I'm very happy to make those positive observations tonight. And just, it's been such a treat to me to be here. Your pastor and his wife have shown kindness to me beyond measure, gone far beyond anything that would be expected. And I just have enjoyed renewing acquaintances and being in fellowship with them. I want to just simply talk to you tonight for a bit. And I want to attempt to preach a sermon tonight about preached out. And but let me talk to you some. I would read scripture found in Thessalonians. I'd like to talk about the anatomy or the holistic makeup concept of the way that God has put us together. In Second or First Thessalonians chapter 5, First Thessalonians chapter 5, one verse of Scripture, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, complete sanctification, the being absorbed into God's purpose and God's will. And I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He mentioned three particular things here that makes up the individual. He mentioned the soul and the body and spirit, both body, soul, and spirit. We're tripart in our makeup. There are three particular entities that comprise the total person that we see. The first that, of course, of consideration would be our bodies. Our bodies is a intricately made and created vehicle. The purpose of it is to a vehicle to haul our person around in. Our bodies is not our person. They are the house that houses the real person. And there is another being that is behind our eyes, that looks out through our eyes, that speaks through our mouth, that communicates. And the body is able to express what the person wants to say that is inside of us. And so it affords a method of communication for the real you. But the Bible said that we came from the dust, and that our bodies shall return one day to the dust from whence it came, and our spirit will return to God who gave it. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Now, God is pleased when we respect our bodies, because He said, it is a house, it's a vehicle, it is a method that God uses, it's something God's given you, and it's given by God, so you ought to respect it. He said that it was a temple or the vessel of the Holy Ghost. It houses not only you, but it also houses God. God and you inside of our bodies. And so, we are to respect our bodies. And if we don't respect our bodies, ourselves, there's a likelihood we will not respect other people. But the Scripture speaks about modesty, speaks about shamefacedness, and it speaks about respecting ourselves. And that there's certain things we do not do, certain ways we do not dress, because that we have respect for the body that God has given us, which houses us and also houses God. It's a house for God and it's a house for us. And so we respect that because God gave it to us. I am grateful for every day that I'm able to get out of bed. And day after day, I have absolutely no pain. And very often when I go to the prayer room, I say, I thank you, God, that I have had no pain today. And I'm grateful. To live 1 hour without pain is a blessing. And so we ought to take note of that and be thankful for it and say, God, I thank you for the good health you give me. So on. Now, there is something that keeps the body alive. And that thing that keeps the body alive is the spirit. And there is a difference between the soul and the spirit. The spirit is the life of the body. The spirit also comes from God. And when we die, that spirit goes back to God. That spirit is life. It is God is the author of all life. And when we die, the spirit, whether we are saint or sinner, is gone and is swallowed back up in the ocean of all life. And the spirit, life goes back to God. We had life in our body, and life left our body, and life went back to God, the author of all life. Now, our spirits they say things and they communicate. We know a lot more by our spirit than we do in our head. We know things in our spirit that we don't even know that we know. But we sense them deep down. And because the Spirit is given to us, not only to keep our body alive, but it is a medium of communication. We communicate by our spirit. How far out from each of us our spirit goes, I don't know. But our individual spirits range out from us. And our spirits meet one another. So it is, if you were going down to City Hall to be in a discussion of something that was proposed in the city, and you intended to say something about it, and there was quite a bit of agitation about the matter, you could walk into the back of the auditorium where the meeting was taking place, and without having heard a word, you could stand just inside the door and you could sense what is going on there and the feeling and what the environment is and more or less how things are traveling. This is the reason that my wife and myself made a covenant with ourselves long ago that we would never maliciously talk about the people that God sent us to pastor. That we could not do that hide the situation, because that we may hash them out real good on Sunday night after church and then come back for Wednesday night service and approach them with a great Amway smile wrapped around our heads a couple of times, and up front it looks so good, but something happens in front of me, how far I don't know. My spirit moved in an aura that was outside of me. And it would meet the spirit of everybody else. And I cannot say to my spirit, Spirit, I don't want you talking to so-and-so's spirit. I don't want y'all communicating. It doesn't work that way. Because all of our spirits meet each other and they talk. And there is communication. And so it is that we sense particular things. And things are conveyed because of the Spirit that is inside of us. That is from God. That is a life of our body. And so on. This particular Spirit gives us access also to communication with God. It came from God. And it allows God to hone in and come on that wavelength and talk to us. And He zeroes right in and comes down and speaks to us. And He speaks to us through our spirit. He says things to us. How effective is the human spirit? Very, very effective. It makes the difference between a happy place to work on the job and not a happy place. It makes a place where a home can feel, you can feel peace in it and you can feel love in it. Or you can feel agitation and you can feel stress and you're uncomfortable being there. And you could say, I don't know what's going on there, but I just don't feel right. There is something wrong there. Oh yes, we know far more by our spirit than what we know by our intellect. So I was riding on an airplane one day and was conversing with the gentleman that was in the same row of seats, one vacant seat between us. And so we passed some few words together. After a while, he said, we introduced ourselves, and he said, what business are you in, JT? And I said, I'm a minister. I pastor a church. Oh, he said, you are a minister. I said, yeah. I said, where do you go to church? He said, I don't go to church. And I said, well, would you mind telling me why not? And he said, because I simply don't believe in it. And I said, what's the problem? I said, what's the hang up there? He said, well, there's a lot of things I don't agree with you guys on. I said, give me a for instance. He said, Easter, for instance. He said, you can't prove that. And I said, oh, yes, you can. He said, you don't have any proof. I said, yes, I do. And he said, what? I said, the Bible. He said, who wrote the Bible? And so we got into a good discussion, in which I know I enjoyed. I don't know whether he did or not. And so in time, he backed off. And he said, JT, actually, he said, it's quite ironic that I'm talking this way. Because, he said, I am what I do for a living. I'm a newspaper reporter. And I have been for years. And it's by nature that we're skeptical. And we're blasé and cynical. Now, he said, I suppose that contributes to my attitude. But, he said, my bark is worse than my bite. For instance, he said, I'm going to college and I'm taking a course in spirit prints. And he says, isn't that crazy? And me talking like I am. I said, what do you mean, spirit prints? He said, well, I could say quite a bit, but I'll just give you an illustration. He said, for instance, I could take you to a town that you have never been in before in your life. Say it's a Sunday afternoon. I have some friends in that town. I make arrangements that they'd be gone from their house at a certain time on a Sunday afternoon. We stop at the edge of town, and I take out some masking tape, and I tape your eyes to where you can't see. And so we drive into town and stop at this house, and I lead you into this house. Obviously, you've never been in the house before, and you don't know the people that live in the house. I bring you into the living room, I back off, and I don't say anything more to you. And I leave you there. You stand there. And in time, I come and take you by the hand, and I bring you to each room of the house, and I leave you in that room. And in time, after you have listened to the silence, after you have savored and tasted the atmosphere, I take you and lead you back to the car, drive you outside of town and take the tape off of your eyes and ask you one question. And that question was this: can you tell me what kind of people live in that house? And without hesitation, I said, I know I could tell you what kind of people live in that house. He said, I know that you could too. He said, you call this spirit prints because something goes out of the individual. It leaves prints on the environment, just like your fingers leave prints. This is the reason why when you move into a new rental apartment or buy a used house and move into it, it's just a house. And actually, you don't feel all that comfortable with it. And it's just you don't. It takes some living there to dominate the thing. And for your spirit to set up its own abode in that house and leave its own prints and so on. So when I talk to you today, and here we are, we sit in the church is the most important thing in your life. It talks about these realities that I'm talking about: body, soul, and spirit. It's a horrible thing today that people are living in a world and all they want to think about is their body. And something that gratifies their body, that makes brings a sensation to their body. Now, God created the body in such a way that it's sensory. It has senses that can be gratified. The taste buds, and we can enjoy food. We can feel heat. We can feel cold. We can enjoy coming into a cool place or into a warm place when it is cold. There are all types of gratifications which the body can experience. Unfortunately, sometimes people live only for time and only for the body. And their sensual side, that's a good word. They're sensual. They're physical. They do not turn themselves to the higher things and the better things and cultivate the spirit. And finally, that which they live for goes to the dust. And they have lived in vain. And they're going to have to live with the consequence of it. Yeah. Then there comes, well, the house that we lived in, or the place that we lived on in Louisiana, was a part of an old southern plantation. It had an ancient history to it. It was known as the old Riddick plantation. In fact, I was born in the old plantation house, and it was taken away by tornado later. And so it had a history. What I'm fixing to say, you may be skeptical of, but I don't mind, because that it is people accept it now as a reality. People used to laugh about it, but not anymore. People used to laugh about such a thing as ghosts, you know, that there's any such thing as ghosts. They don't do that so much anymore, because it's a pretty well proven fact. There are ghosts. There was an old man that used to frequent the place where we lived. I only saw him once. My mother saw him quite often, and one of my sisters did too. Later, one of my nephews, my sister moved back to that old place and raised her children there. Leon said to me one day, he said, "You know, Uncle Buddy, I was listening to a tape of yours here a while back, and you mentioned the old man." And he said, "I was glad I heard that, because I saw the old man." And I don't talk about it much, because people laugh about that. But he said he was just exactly like you described him. My mom said, I remember one morning at breakfast, "Didn't sleep all that good last night. The old man came, and he walked up and down in front of the gate, and pretty well all night. The old man." Who was the old man? Obviously, I don't know his name. What causes ghosts? Let me tell you. Ghost is the impersonation of some individual that has lived before. What is impersonating them? Satan is impersonating them. And this person, more than likely, was devil-possessed. And let me say this. Satan envies you, because humanity is to displace that third party angels that's thrown out of heaven. And part of God's remedy is people like me and you that God created, to create a jury that shall set in judgment both on the devil and on God in time to come. Know you not, the Bible said, that you will judge angels? That's right. And so the devil hates people, because the church is going to judge him someday. And God is so fair. He could have cleaned them out. But he says, "No, sir. I place myself on judgment. I'll let the church judge me. And some of these days, I'm going to say, 'Jesus, you stood for me at Calvary. I'm so happy to stand for you today.'" Devil, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. I lived in the world that you dominated. All of the honky-tonks and the taverns and all the lewdness and the filth that I could have partaken of. I did not do it. I chose to live for Him, because He is right. Praise God. And you are wrong. The Bible tells us that at this particular judgment, that every knee shall bow and every knee shall confess that He is Lord. Amen. Amen. And the church will have a part in that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, Satan wants a body that he can communicate through and that he can dominate. Whenever possible, he will possess a body. He can't do it without the permission of the individual. But he possesses that body. Now, he actually envies and is so jealous of humanity. And having housed himself in that body, he takes upon himself the personality of that person. And when they're gone, he personifies himself still. And there are times that that He appears and He disappears, and because Satan is assigned to particular locations, and they're supposed to cover particular territories, and so the old man, yeah. The spirit of the individual is so powerful that it can impact the devil itself and cause him to personify the person after the person has died, and he can make himself known. The church is important. We are living a different kind of life. We are aware of things, and therefore, we have a likelihood for peace because the pieces come together and we see how it works and so on. And we're under the hand of God. All right. Then there is the soul of the individual. That's the real you. That's the seat of your affection. And it is the places where decisions are made and things of this nature. It's the real person. And it is the one that makes the decision. It is you. It's a seat of anger, the seat of love, the seat of creativity. It is the real individual. And that's the real you. When you were born, you cross a threshold of an endless existence. At birth, you begin to live, but you will never, never cease to live. There will never be a time when you are not you. You will always be you. It would be wonderful if we could escape from ourselves and that we could run away from who we are sometimes and what we are. But we can never, never get away from ourselves. For after 10,000 years have passed by and eternity has become hoary with age, your soul, the real you, will be in the freshness of its youth. And the thing about it, and I say this in closing, we think that there are abrupt thresholds that change us. Life doesn't have many abrupt thresholds. It's just presto, it just changes us completely, and so on. We slowly merge into another individual. A child, it takes several years before they come to adolescence and on up into the maturity of an adulthood. And they pass through the years. And it's always an emergence. If there be young people here today that are not married, right now, you are creating the husband or the wife that you're going to be. The marriage ceremony won't do one thing for you. It will not change you, presto, into another individual. It's not an abrupt threshold that will fix everything for you. Obviously, it won't do it. And so while people are down in kindergarten, they're molding the wife that they're going to be. They're fashioning themselves into the husband that they're going to be, into the father or into the mother that they're going to be. Yeah. No abrupt thresholds. And you know, heaven itself is not all that different in a way than what it is here. We'll continue with worship and all of that. And the Bible said we'll have a body like His glorious body. He looked like an ordinary man. And the Bible said we'll continue to look like that. And we'll just walk right on into another dimension. And we'll still be us. And we won't have sickness. We won't have weakness. That will be taken care of. Hey! What are we saying here today? We are saying that every day we live, we are living in the shadow of eternity. There is an eternal consciousness. And that we are. And so Jesus said, after He got His glorified body, at first He wouldn't let Mary touch Him because He said, I have not ascended to my Father and your Father. He said, don't touch me. Jesus made a trip to heaven and offered His blood and host of holies and He came back. And then He said to Thomas, touch me, handle me. Put your hands on me. Touch the scars in my hands and the spear print in my side. He said, a spirit does not have flesh and bones like I've got. Hey. Listen, that means that when in the resurrection, if we have a body like His, we're going to have bodies that take hold of. Hi there. Shake hands. Clap each other on the back. Jesus could walk through walls with that kind of body. He could transport it with a wish from one place to another. And even He came in and He in effect said, you got anything to eat around here? And they said, well, we got some bread, we got some fish, and so on. He's, bring it out. So He sat down and He took on some food. You mean to tell me that we're going to be able to eat? If we have a body like His, we will. It isn't that we have to eat, but there's something about eating that I enjoy. And there is fellowship, praise God, and there's something about sitting down. And we will sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Yes, sir. Now, when we get to heaven, again, I said that we're not changed presto by a marriage ceremony. We're not changed presto into by walking onto the streets of gold. We're going to come with the same deservings, in the same commitments, the same depths of love that we had. And it will follow us. And Jesus said this, some will rule over five cities and some over 10, because He's got a great big enterprise that is going to roll out and it is going to go on, aeon to aeon, world without end, ever growing larger, and we will be a part of it. And He will make His assignments, and this is according to the Bible. Yeah. Does that mean that some people will enjoy heaven more than others? I think everybody will enjoy heaven, but about as much as they're able to. There are some people that don't have much of a capacity for love, and it certainly reflects in their marriage. And there are some folks that they do not enter into real intimate relationships with Jesus, and it's not so. We carry that straight across, amen. And we live with it, amen. We live with it. That really was came to me forcibly one day. I was praying. I remember so well the place that it was. I was talking to God, and I said, God, I want to be a faithful servant. I want to be a loyal servant to You. And when I meet You in peace, Lord, I want to hear You say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear You say that. And I didn't see any vision or anything like that, but the spirit of it, in my spirit, I it seemed that I was standing at the judgment seat of Christ. And someone was ahead of me, and I heard the Lord say to them, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. And then they stepped aside and it was my turn. I had never in my life wanted anything more than I wanted to hear His commendation. All other things paled into utter insignificance before that moment. To have His word to me like that. To receive His approval. And I stepped up and everything was on that pivotal point. And I looked at him and I longed with everything I had. And all of me said, "Say it to me, Jesus." I heard myself screaming in my prayer, say it, God. Tell me that, Jesus. Tell that to me, Jesus. Say that to me." That was the most important thing that I'd ever contemplated in my life. I wanted to hear those words. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Well, there are not too many abrupt thresholds. Here's to you, young man, before you start. With the light in your eye and the song in your heart. With your hopes and your plans. But take it from me. You better be good to that old man that you're going to be. Because you're building the house where the old man will abide. And you're hanging in pictures that time will not hide. You're chiseling the walls of his long memory. You better be good to that old man that you're going to be. Because you are making the old man now. You're building his house now. That's the man that you'll live with, that you're creating now. That's the way it works. So, we got a body, we got a spirit that keeps it alive, and this spirit talks to other people's spirit. It also lets us know some things sometime. And then we have a soul. We have a soul. There never will be a time when I will not be J.T. Pugh. Never, never, never. As long as there's a God in heaven, I will be J.T. Pugh. I will never cease to be J.T. Pugh. I've got the responsibility to take this person and to conduct myself, make the decisions, so on, so that in that day, I will not be ashamed. Praise God. It's been nice being with you. You know what, church? I possibly might not ever see you again. But I want to meet you up there. Amen. I want to meet you up there. God bless you. Amen.
Hallelujah. 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 Church, I don't know if you've been touched. And I don't guess it is important right now. I know my heart's been touched. And Brother Pugh, I want you to lay hands on me right now. If we may never see you again, I want you to pray a prayer of blessing over my life. Would you do that? Praise God. Hallelujah. Jesus right now.
His family, his children, his precious wife, this church. I pray that you would, dear God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God.
Thank you, God. Hallelujah. You know, in the late 80s and throughout the first part of the 90s were some molding years of my life and times that I wouldn't trade for anything. There's a little set of mountains right there in West Texas, the Guadalupe Mountains, that used to be my little secret place with the Lord. And those years I was given completely. I had one focus. One focus. Nothing else mattered. I've had to, by virtue, learn to be balanced, to be a good father and a good husband. This man put a lot of things into me. God through him. And I had felt that in the Holy Ghost. This might be the last time I see him. And church, maybe I'm just missing you. I'm sorry if I am. But the thing that makes me happiest in life, the thing that gives me the greatest joy, this one pure moment in the presence of Jesus, and to see one soul affected, changed, and transformed. I have other interests in life, but they're not my passions. I've tried to learn to become aware of what interests others. But I become grieved when I see people consumed with interests. Church, or sometimes I look at some, it seems church is a pastime. Church is something that you just do while you fulfill your interests. And you know, when you see eternity, the church tonight, we've seen eternity. And I'm sorry, I watched some of us. You were literally bored to death. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. The man of God opened up a curtain tonight and he showed us eternity. Eternity. We may live another 20 years if God tarries, but there's such an incredible realm that we give all to know that could cross into that dimension, having done what God has asked me to do and fulfilled all. I don't go to Ethiopia just so I can put a star on my crown and pictures on the wall. I don't go to different churches just so I can get a paycheck. Oh no, church. Eternity. And there is a mind and a voice of the Spirit that can direct us. and lead us into eternal things. But until we become passionate about eternal things, passionate. When I preached in West Texas, I had a little truck, and I didn't have a bank account. I didn't have a credit card. I wasn't preaching a meeting. I slept in the back of that truck. But you know, eternity was real to me. The value of one soul. And you can break into the Spirit and the flow of the Spirit to where you can just be in that flow with Jesus. And days can become weeks, and weeks can become months, and there's one focus. Paul said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. My passion for this area is the thousands that are milling and know nothing about the Lord. And I appreciate so much Brother Pugh's message tonight. I've told you there are services that I have to come and just close my eyes and look at the ground because I can't read your spirits. Because then I become frustrated in my flesh. It doesn't mean I don't love you. I love you dearly. But I know what you can be in God. And I see what you settle for. And I think, God, what can I do? What picture can I paint? How can I present that's so much greater? I've tried to learn how to hunt, to learn. I can't understand people that just hunt and church doesn't matter. Or just, you know, because this is everything, church. This is everything. I see one person get disgruntled because someone else is homing in on their position and a soul is gone. A soul walks out the back door. I think, my God, can't we see the value of eternity? Because we see the value, it won't matter if someone comes in here fresh off the street and God uses them. But we get our feathers ruffled if someone comes in here and they don't look like me and God uses them to give a message in tongues and we got to come and qualify ourselves and we're going to prove ourselves and our spirits drive them away. We've had hundreds of people through these doors in the past year that are spirits of self-righteousness. And I'm better than you. Who do you think you are? Oh, we can smile, we can shake their hand. But they walk away, and we can say, you're welcome here. But they walk away because they're not welcome because of our spirits. And church, I can't change that. I can preach to you, I can love people, but I can't police and follow you around everywhere you go. And we can't keep killing people that come through these doors. Something's got to change. We got to see eternity. Let's stand on our feet and lift our hands to God. And I'm not rebuking you, church. I'm sorry. I'm trying to talk my heart to you. We got to be one in spirit. You can't resist me and fight me in your spirit and talk behind. Because you know what? I may never hear a word you say. When I walk in, it paddles me. And I want to love you and I want to minister. But I feel that paddling. We got to be one. It's one vision. We're not here to build a great big church. God hasn't given us a great big building. But God's given an awesome vision. And through home friendship groups, we could reach this whole county and never have a great big building. And we've launched that, but for many of you, it's just become a little group meeting that, you know, you're going to come together and sing a few songs, and we can't do that, church. I didn't launch Home Friendship Group just so we can come together and go fall back into the same old routine that many of us have had for 30 years. And that's just a little Christian clique and come together and just, you know, sing the song I like to sing and shake my fellow's hand. And church, we've done this to make many points of entry. Many points of entry. And I'm begging you, you've got to pick this burden up. We can't just have programs. We can't just take what I've presented to you and just settle in and just say, okay, what do I have to do to get by? You know, how much can I do just to please Pastor Orkovio's little vision here? I implore you, see eternity. See the eternal picture. Hallelujah. Can you lift your hands to God? Strip us, God. You made yourself of no reputation, God. Strip us. Break us, God. Give us your revival, Lord. We don't just want, Lord, to have church. We want your revival. God, we want to conquer here on earth, that, Lord, we may conquer in eternity. I'm telling you plainly what Pastor Pugh told us tonight. If you're lazy here on earth, you'll be lazy up there. That's right. People, sometimes they live their lives and they live as though they don't care. They just, you know, and that's how you're going to act spiritually. But somewhere, something can just grip us and charge us and anoint us and give us a fresh vision. We can break off the shackles and the dross and the things that hinder us, and we can get a new spark and a new vision and say, God, show me eternity. I don't just want to exist in eternity. I don't want the life I'm living now to be forever. I want to break now in earth as it is in heaven. I want to break into authority now. Hallelujah. I want to break into conquering now. I want to enter your kingdom now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The dunamis, the power of your kingdom, the anointing and the authority and the release of your gifts in my life. Oh, is that how you feel right now? Come on, lift your voices. Help us to break into it, God. Help us to break into it, God. Help us to break into it, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ki andra tar mo shotor kotahara masati. Ki andro romo shoro sokotar motor sokatar bo soro shokotira bo satandar bo koro shotaha. Ki andar bo soro shokotira mahai. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us love covers the multitude of sins. If God could wash our hearts and our eyes with His love, our vision can be altered. And we won't look down on those that perhaps don't look and act like we want them to. But we can see them through eyes of love. The love of Calvary. I've asked God, help me to see your people as you see them. As you see them. Even from the vision of Calvary. What you saw when you hung there and the blood flowed down your side and from your wounds, when you look past eternities, you look past generations, you look past decades, you look past centuries. And I believe Jesus saw each and every person that He died for. Each and every person He became sin for. God, let me see that. Let me see that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anoint our eyes with eye salve, that we can see that we can see, that we can see. Anoint us. Anoint us. Yes, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ki andro koto shokotandai romosoturmaya. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Hallelujah. Church, I'd like you to listen to me for a second. The Lord is doing something right now. I know we're not shouting and we're not running aisles. But when Pastor Pugh was preaching, something he said struck a note of conviction in my heart. And I want to repent before you, because I've allowed my frustration at times to cause me to speak negative against you as a person. And I'm very sorry for that. I ask you to forgive me for that. I was wrong for allowing my spirit to become frustrated. I don't want to be frustrated. But church, I've been frustrated for the past 2 months. I really have. I don't know if it's my feelings, but I feel like I poured myself out to you. And I guess I was so heartbroken last night when I got installed, and out of 65 members of this church, 20 people showed up. You know, I don't mind pouring myself out. I don't mind giving myself, and I don't want to get frustrated in my spirit against you. And I have been guilty of speaking wrongly and negative against you, and please forgive me for that. I will do my best to keep my spirit straight, and if I can't speak well of you, I won't speak at all. But church, I'm not just here to pastor a few people. God has sent me here with a vision, and I've poured that vision out to you. But I can't carry it all alone. I need you to help me. I need your help. I'm asking you. I don't want to be frustrated. I want to join together with you. I want those words that were spoken last night to be heartfelt words that I can pour myself out and serve you. Hallelujah. But we've got to join together. I can't carry you. I can't drag you. I don't have the physical strength to do that. But we can walk side by side and enter into greater things in God if you'll come with me. Hallelujah. Can you lift your hands to God right now? Oh, God. Hallelujah. Oh God, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit and a right attitude. Restore to us, oh God, the vision and the joy of salvation, God. Restore to us the hunger for revival and the thirst for righteousness. The hunger for you, for you, for you, for you, for you, for you. Oh, come on, church. Oh, Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy cross, where Thou hast died. Draw me church. That's what this is all about. That's why we come to church. That's why we do all this. Just to draw closer to Him. Just to draw nearer. Nearer to His presence. If I can draw you closer to Jesus, there's not a rule I can make. There's not a thing I can that would keep you like being close to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, God. Hallelujah. God, we love You. We love You. We love You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Can we stand to our feet? Hallelujah. I want to sing that song. More love, more power. More of You in my life. More love, more power. More of You. Hallelujah. I know this has been a really different service, but the Lord's here. The Lord's here. In church, nothing else matters but your walk with Jesus. If you can know Him. Know Him. power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. That was Paul's driving passion. It was first to know Him, and then he revealed in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's prayer and desire is that Israel might be saved." That has got to be our passion. Anything else doesn't matter. Anything else doesn't matter. But to know Jesus. Not just in the four walls of this building, but to know Him. Not just know about Him. To know Him as Jehovah Jireh, my provider, because He provided for my need when I had nothing. Jehovah Nissi, my banner, because He stood for me when all hell came against me. Jehovah Shalom, my peace, because He is my peace in troubled waters. Jehovah Shikanu, my righteousness, because He is my righteousness. Without Him, I have no righteousness. Without His blood, I am nothing. All my works are but in vain. Everything I do is but nothing, but through the blood of Christ, I have righteousness. He is Jehovah Shikanu. He is Jehovah Roha, my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by green pastures. He leads me. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures and leads me by still waters. Jehovah Rapha, my healer. Oh, by His stripes I'm healed. When Jesus becomes your sustenance, you're all in all. Your confidence is in Jesus. It's not what you, everything you do is response to His love and the death of Calvary. The price He paid for me at Calvary. Oh, there is no bounds. There is no gift. There is nothing you can ask of me. No sacrifice too great that I cannot give. Nothing I cannot lay down at His feet. Just to see one soul reached. Nothing. I can give it all up. Nothing. Catch your vision. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What made Paul get up from a pile of stones, bleeding, bruised and broken, and go to the next city and preach the gospel? It was his passion for Christ, to know Him, even in the fellowship of suffering. I'm not going to give up on you, Jesus. I can lose everything. I can lose everything. But some people give up so easy. You beg them, come to church, serve God, pray, give. But if we could ever catch a passion and a vision, it was that Israel might be saved. Play it, Brother Will. We want to know you, Jesus. Beyond the measure of just tradition, visit us, oh God. Visit us! More power, more of you. More power. Bless you. If you have to go, you can go. If you want to pray, you can pray. I think they got some birthday stuff in the back. Play it again.
my life. More love, more power, more of you in my life. And I will worship you with all of my heart. I will worship you with all of my mind. I will worship you with all of my strength. You are my Lord. More love,
more love,
more power.
Yeah.